Good morning and welcome, and I thank all of you that are here, even though it's a cold, snowy day, we're so thankful for the ones that are here. If you would open your Bibles and follow along with me, you can turn your Bibles if you like to Acts chapter 2, where we'll be there in a few moments, Acts chapter 2. But one of the greatest days in history was the Jewish feast day of Pentecost that followed the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. It was one of three great annual feasts of the Jews. Those three being the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was also known as the Feast of the Weeks, Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of the First Fruits. It took place on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover week, making it a Sunday, or the first day of the week upon which it always occurred. Now, I mention all these facts because that particular day of Pentecost, the one we read about in Acts chapter 2, was the day upon which the Church of Christ began. So look at what happens here in Acts 2 and verse 41 on that day. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now starting on that day, there was a congregation in Jerusalem, and this church became a model church for how believers should be. Understand that. The Church of Jerusalem is a model church for how churches should be throughout eternity, as long as we're on this old earth. In fact, the church was so successful in modeling Christ, if I may put it that way, that all of Jerusalem heard the good news and countless thousands were added to the kingdom. Now, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. And as they spake, that's Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And who knows how many women were involved. This was a church of great influence, and as we will see, one of the ways that they were to influence so many people was through their fellowship, through joint participation in glory and joy of being a Christian and part of a congregation of the Lord's people. Some of the factors that made this church so successful are found in Acts chapter 4. Now bear in mind that the church had been in existence for some time now, just how long, we're not sure. We just saw that the church had suffered its first opposition, and that was just going to get worse with growing persecution. Yet, souls continue to be saved. Some of the reasons why are simple, and I'd like to look at just a few of these this morning. Let's read Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. And there we find, beginning in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're especially told in verse 33, and great grace was upon them. I want us to notice what God's grace did among these, our brothers and sisters of so long ago. They had grace to love each other. They had grace to love each other. And we have just read of an extraordinary event. These believers were so committed to God and to each other that they sold possessions and gave the proceeds to help those in need. They were so dedicated that they made the sacrifice of property and the future income it may have yielded in order to meet each other's needs. The only way to explain this sort of generosity is God's grace and the love that it produces. God gave them great grace, abundance grace that they used, and that mercy, that unmerited favor to love each other. And so instead of being critical or hateful with each other, they made the choice by loving and by being generous. Now understand, this was not a perfect group of people. Look at the first two verses of Acts chapter 5. And a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, brethren, here were two hypocrites, two liars, but that didn't make the whole church hypocritical or liars. In fact, the clear indication is that most of the church in Jerusalem relied on God's grace to love each other in a way that the whole community could see. God's grace was not just for mercy, but it was an empowering as well, as it served to equip these Christians to love each other. Brethren, churches today need to recapture this type of love, and that includes us here at Prairie Village. We speak of restoring the church, and that's good, but we must go all the way. When we badmouth one another, when we attack each other, we stop having influence for good in the community. And who would want to be a part of a critical, angry group who keeps picking at each other? Now, I have visited congregations, and you probably have too, where you could tell, and you could even feel and see it, as some members went out of their way to avoid other members, walking away from them or turning aside to shake their hands or getting out of the building as quickly as possible to avoid even socially mingling with one another. But on the other hand, when we love like the Church of Jerusalem did, all who see will know that we are followers of Jesus. And they had grace to serve each other. As we read about their giving, we must be impressed with their generosity. They did indeed really love each other. But their love for each other went beyond platitudes and a warm feeling. It demonstrated itself in actions that were sacrificial. To sell property and to donate the proceeds mean the owner is sacrificing not only the value of the land, but the future earnings that the land could possibly generate. This is not something that is required, and that should be made clear, but this group of Christians believed in each other, they loved each other, and they served each other unselfishly. I think of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and what he wrote to them and about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you would, look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you get there, let's read verse 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Again, brethren, this is what a congregation should be today. This is what Prairie Village should be today. The people around us should notice that we don't just talk about love for others, but we act as if we love each other. The community needs to see that we pay the price to get along and to treat each other right. And one of the reasons that the Jerusalem church was so influential was because it relied upon God's great grace to serve the needs of others. And they also had grace to honor each other. As we were reading from Acts 8, there was an interesting event that took place at the close of our reading. The apostles honored one of the church members with a new name. Joseph was surnamed Barnabas, the son of consolation. Now this man did what many others had done by selling property to support others, but he must have been very, very special. The apostles wanted everyone to know what a good man he was. In fact, from now on he would be called Barnabas because he was such an encouragement to the body. Now, I am not advocating that we give each other different names, but it is wonderful to see brethren honor each other. Grace reminds us that we have no status to claim for ourselves. Therefore, when someone offers noteworthy service, we can commend that person without worrying about credit. Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter with me, if you would. Romans chapter 16. You remember as Paul was beginning to bring his letter to the Romans to a close, he wrote in 16 verses 1 through 4 the following. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever and whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succor or a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul honored these individuals for their service. So Christians who fuss over who gets credit are missing the point. They're acting like the apostles who, while Jesus walked this earth, occasionally argued among themselves who's going to be the greatest. You remember that, I'm sure. The ability to truly give honor to others implies that we care more about them than we do ourselves. When someone does a good job, tell them about it. When someone does good, tell them about it. I believe one of the reasons that they were so influential was that this church relied on God's great grace or favor to honor each other. Now, this may seem redundant and so simple as to be unnecessary to mention, but they had God's grace to get along. Again, it may seem simple, but surely one thing everyone in Jerusalem could see, that the Christians got along. They not only worshiped together, but they made the sacrifices to get along. In that particular church, for some it meant selling possessions in order to help out. For others it meant swallowing pride and giving the brethren the opportunity to help. But one thing stands out, brethren. One thing stands out, they got along with each other. This is another reason why they were influential in this community. We know that the church in the beginning at Jerusalem was comprised of devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. So they were able to demonstrate that people from many backgrounds and different circumstances could get along. They proved that they loved God by loving each other in ways that could be easily be seen. Turn to 1 John 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. Now I'm reminded of John's word in 1 John 4 verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm also reminded of Paul's words in Galatians 5 and verse 15. And please turn with me on this. Please turn with me to Galatians 5 and verse 15. I want you to remember this verse. I want you to either highlight it or memorize it or whatever. But listen to what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 15. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What a warning. What a warning. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you'll be consumed by one another. Now, I know that a church whose members refuse to get along either will have its candlestick removed, and if the members bite and devour one another, they will be consumed one of another. And they'll cease to exist. This will happen. I can assure you that. I know that a church whose members refuse to get along with each other will have its candlestick removed. And if the members bite and devour one another, they'll be consumed and the church will cease to exist. It sure seems like in all ways the Church of Jerusalem was viewed as a positive influence by the people. All of those who did not have a personal agenda that they perceived to be threatened by the church. As a result, the people listened to what they had to say and some of them were saved. Again, this may sound redundant, but they had grace to give what was needed. There didn't seem to be any possessions in this church. They considered their blessings from God to be shared with the people of God. They didn't hold back for selfish reasons. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Now again, there didn't seem to be any possessiveness in the church in Jerusalem. This brings to mind Paul's words from Ephesians 4 and verse 28 when he wrote, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth." He says, work with your hands. Then you can come up with things that the people need. You can help those in need. And as I read passages like Acts 4, verses 32 through 37, which we read earlier, there didn't seem to be a litmus test either by which that would determine who was deserving and who was not deserving. There also doesn't seem to be any sense in which any of them looked down at those who were without. Those who had plenty didn't worry about whether or not those who had plenty didn't worry about whether those with need deserved the help of the situation. They didn't worry about it. They just said, if you need it, you got it. They just helped. That's what they did. They just helped. And as we close, let us draw a few conclusions. We need to put unity based upon truth, based upon what the Bible actually says first. And I know for a fact that some of our friends in the world have turned away from the truth because they saw that some Christians sure do not act like they don't like each other very much. There are many souls the world over that could be saved if all Christians would learn to get along like this early church at Jerusalem did. Instead of insisting on having it our way, they sacrificed to get along with each other. So what happened? Well, the community responded and God blessed them with success. And He will bless us here at Prairie Village if we do the same. Remember the words of Jesus in His prayer following the Lord's Supper? Why don't we turn our Bibles and read this beautiful prayer in John 17, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Most of us know this by heart. Jesus prayed in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The Lord Himself reminds us that our unity on the truth, what the Bible actually says, will help to convict the world and draw people to Christ. He knew that. He reminds us that our unity on the truth will draw people to Christ. But the opposite is also true. If we fuss and feud, people will be driven away. So the key to the whole thing is found in their unselfishness. They put others above themselves. They put the good of the church ahead of their own personal interests. And that's what it's all about, brethren. That is what it's all about. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, as I've said before, what I believe to be the key to living as a Christian. So why don't we turn our Bibles to one last passage and read together Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I wonder, brethren, do we all know and appreciate the blessings of being a part of a congregation that is working, a congregation that is at peace, a congregation that loves each other, most importantly, a congregation that loves the Lord? Do we appreciate that? I truly believe that Prairie Village is a perfect example of the first church of Christ established on Pentecost in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem. And if there's anyone here this morning who desires to become a member of Prairie Village congregation, or if there's anyone here this morning who has left the Prairie Village congregation and wants to come back and work with this congregation, God has made provisions for you to do both, either or both. And if you're not a Christian, we do plead with you. We plead with you to come forward this very morning, repenting of your sins to God, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's any here this morning who need to come forward, if you've been a faithful Christian, maybe you've lost your first love, take care of that today before you leave this building. If we can help anyone in any way to make their life right with God, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.